Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be proclaiming God's word today from the gospel reading, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, fill us with your Holy Spirit, deepen our faith in Christ Jesus, and help us to submit ourselves to his authority in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The major theme in our gospel reading today is the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. So I wonder what you think of when you hear that word, authority. You might think of people being authorized to do certain things. If a stranger in plain clothes comes up to you and asks you to move your car because you're in the wrong spot, you may just tell them to mind their own business. But if that person has a particular uniform with a specific badge, you will listen because they come vested with authority. You might think of hearing different opinions on some subject matter, and you weigh this one and you weigh that one, but then someone comes along who is considered an authority, and as you listen, you recognize they have authority in this subject area, and you listen differently, don't you? You might think, if you're a parent or a teacher, of working with a group of children, and how often it feels like you just don't have the authority that you'd like. The authority of Jesus, though, what's that all about? Why is it important? And how does it relate to our lives today? This is what we want to look more closely at in the text. First, we see Jesus' authority in what he says, in his word. So, as was Jesus' custom, on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue and he taught. Now, synagogues for the Jewish people of the time were the places where the scriptures were read and where authorized people would comment on them, teach from the scriptures. Maybe there was a regular roster of some kind, but we know that visiting guests who were known as respected teachers could also teach in the synagogue. And so it's not strange in itself that Jesus was teaching. But it was what he taught. It was how he taught. That's what got people's attention. We read that they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, what are we meant to make of this? Because we're not actually told what he said. We're just told that it was this contrast between to what they usually heard from these regular teachers, the scribes. And as best we can work out, the main contrast seems to be that they would normally have heard lots of quotations, lots of sources, lots of tradition, quoting the rabbi or the teacher who has gone before, lots of footnotes, you could say, on their regular teaching. But with Jesus, there was something much more direct. He wasn't relying on other sources, other traditions. He was speaking almost with his own authority. Think of how we read it in one of the other Gospels, where Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but now I say to you." Not contradicting what had come before, but fulfilling it in some very powerful way. As I was thinking about this, my mind went to experiences in my own life, one with a pastor named Dr. Renner. Some of you, many of you probably know dear Dr. Renner, a pastor in our church who is in his 90s now. Dr. Renner was involved in the very beginnings of the Lutheran Church of Australia. And I've had this experience of being in a room of other pastors as a younger pastor, and we're discussing some document, I can't even remember what it was now, and there's this opinion and there's that opinion, and then at some point someone said to Dr. Renner, "Dr. Renner, weren't you there when they wrote this document?" And he said, "Yes, I think I was, actually. And all of a sudden, you listen differently. And then as he speaks, you recognize, yes, there's something different here. There is a certain authority that others of us do not have. It's not just that objective authority that counts, is it? It's also that you subjectively can recognize this. Something like that seems to be going on with Jesus. We know who he is as Christian people. We know he is the Son of God in human flesh, come to speak God's word to us. Of course, he has authority, but everywhere Jesus went, they also recognized this. It's as if he exuded this authority, and you couldn't miss it even if you didn't particularly like it. It's worth just thinking about this for us today before we move on. That we as Christian people today are called to recognize and submit ourselves to the authority of Christ Jesus and what he says to his word. It can be tempting for people, even Christian people, to take Jesus as, yes, some sort of authority, but just one among many. There's all these great teachers, maybe Socrates and Plato and Muhammad and Buddha and Jesus and Paul. And of course, there is wisdom to be found in all the great teachers through history. But as Christians, we acknowledge Jesus Christ and what he says as the final authority in our lives, in the church, the final authority on who God is, on who we are. You see Jesus' authority first in what he says. Next, you see it in what he does, though, as well. And so we read on in the text that there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." If you were here last Sunday, you may remember that we heard Jesus' first public preaching, where he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has drawn near." Well, what we see now in the rest of the gospel, beginning here, is that as God's kingdom comes near in Christ Jesus, it necessarily confronts another kingdom. In fact, every other kingdom, every other claim to power and authority. But what's striking in the gospel is that what's presented to us as the main confrontation is not any human kingdom, not any human claim to power, but the power of the evil one. That's the confrontation. And isn't it mysterious and intriguing that this evil presence that's here named an unclean spirit, that it is the first to recognize Jesus and who he is before any human being? I was thinking about this too in relation to examples in our own life. I've heard that people who have been in trouble with the law in their lives, perhaps even spent time in jail, sometimes develop an incredible ability to perceive when authority figures are nearby. I've heard that they can spot police in plain clothes. They can spot unmarked police cars. They've become accustomed to being fearful of getting in trouble when they're near. It's almost like they develop a sixth sense. See them coming a mile away, make themselves scarce. Perhaps that's a little window onto what's happening here in the spiritual realm. That this unclean spirit perceives at the deepest possible level who Jesus is and what he's come to do. He knows that the holiness of Jesus cannot coexist with his uncleanness. Yes, they know. He has come to destroy sin, to destroy evil, to cleanse the world from uncleanness. But instead of fleeing, like in my everyday example, strangely, they're actually drawn to Jesus. Maybe because, like that modern Christian song says, they knew they had no place to hide. So what does Jesus do? How does he demonstrate his authority? He rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. You notice this is not much of a spiritual arm wrestle. It seems that maybe the unclean spirit is trying to wield some sort of power over Jesus here. Commentators point out that this naming of Jesus is often something that is a part of occultic and pagan rituals. But for Jesus, it's not an arm wrestle. He demonstrates his supreme authority over all evil powers by cleansing, delivering this man with just a few words. It seems to me this sort of text, it can give us some good parameters in which to think about the reality, the activity of evil in our world today. Because if on the one hand, we're tempted to think that this is all outdated, primitive sort of stuff, we don't really take this seriously anymore because we're modern, sophisticated, scientific people. If we're tempted to think that, then this sort of text will challenge us. Because it is the Lord Jesus himself who acknowledges the reality of supernatural evil powers. We dare not dismiss this dimension of the biblical worldview. But if, on the other hand, we are tempted to develop an unhealthy obsession with things of the demonic, to become overly fearful of these sorts of things, and to somehow think that it is our task to seek them out and rid the world of the presence of evil, we also do well to hear this text tell us that it is only Christ Jesus who has the authority, the complete authority over every evil power. We always submit only to his authority. There's the authority in what Jesus says. There's his authority in what he does. And then finally, there's Jesus' authority and the people's response. We read that they were all amazed and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." So the people's response is astonishment. They're thunderstruck by what is going on here. And it's worth us noticing the incredible reactions that Jesus got wherever he went. It's worth us remembering that what will attract people to the Christian faith ultimately is Christ. Many people have begun journeys of faith or been renewed in faith simply by encountering Christ Jesus in reading the Gospels or something like that. That is where the power of attraction lies. And yet, notice something very carefully here. That the response of being amazed is actually ambiguous. It's not clear whether it's a positive or a negative thing, or neither. Because remember that Jesus didn't come and say, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom is near, be amazed." He said, "Repent, believe, follow me." And we just don't know what's going on with these people. Maybe some of them turn to God, but amazement in itself is not faith. You see this in the Gospels themselves, where some of this amazement, it actually ends up turning into outright rebellion, into murderous rage. And in fact, it's Jesus' very claim to authority that really moves the plot against him into high gear. It's a big part of what leads them to crucify him. Little did they know that Jesus would say no one would take his life from him. He had authority even to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Little did they know that when they nailed him to a cross as the ultimate challenge to his authority as God's Holy One, he was in fact disarming the rulers and authorities of this world, triumphing over them, making purification for all. It's in his death, in his resurrection, that he has won the final victory over all evil, and it's all for you. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he now shares this authority with his church. And that's why your pastors can say to you regularly, as I can say again now, by the authority Christ has given his church, I forgive you all your sins. You are washed from all your uncleanness in Jesus' name. Jesus has shared his authority with his church. It's why even now I can say, by the authority Christ has given his church, I say to any and every form of evil, be silent, be gone in Jesus' name. Christ Jesus has the authority. He did all this, he does all this, and so he calls us not just to be amazed, but to repent, to believe, and to follow him. The authority of Jesus in what he says, in what he does, and there's how we respond. Let me close with the words from the book of Jude. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's confess together now our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.